Well, we've been going through our study on faith, and we're several weeks in, and we've been looking a lot at what faith is and what faith isn't and where it comes from. We talked about that faith comes from God and from hearing or reading the Word of God. It is a gift that God gives to us. It isn't just words. We can't just say we have faith in God or that we have faith in Jesus. It's got to be more than that, right? We don't just say we believe in something, because even Scripture tells us, James tells us, that even the demons believed in Jesus, but they did not have saving faith. So it's more than just words. There has to be something else. We talked about how faith leads to obedience, that it leads to works, that there's evidence in our lives, there's fruit in our lives of the faith that we possess. If you haven't been with us in the past few weeks, I'd encourage you to go online to our Facebook page or to our website at fbcbreck.org and kind of catch up on sermons. That way there's some context for today's message. But we've been talking a lot about what faith is, and we're going to begin moving into not necessarily the specifics about faith, but really the specifics about the difference that faith should make in our life, because our faith should make a difference in our life. There should be something different about those who have faith in Jesus Christ than those who don't. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Turn to James 1, verse 5. So we're going to look at one particular area where I think that this absolutely should be true, that there's part of our life that should look different because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's this area of prayer. James says a lot about faith in this epistle that he wrote. But the one area that, like I said, we're going to talk about is prayer. And because we have faith, prayer should be unique. There should be something different about the prayer of a non-believer, if that's even possible, and a prayer of someone who has saving faith in Jesus Christ. It should affect the way we pray. It should affect how we pray. Perhaps even the results of our prayers will be different. That's what I want to look at today. But before we start, I just want to confess something to you. There are some areas of Scripture and areas of just the spiritual life in general where, not that I feel like I'm a complete expert, but I feel plenty knowledgeable about, and I feel like I can speak in front of a group and be fully confident. But to be honest, this area of prayer is still an area where I'm growing myself. I don't have everything figured out. I'm not the expert in the room, so to speak, today. So what I want to do is I want to let Scripture be the expert in the room this morning. Amen? We're going to let it be our authority as we study it together. And hopefully, like me, you are on this journey where your prayer life is hopefully improving and will continue to get better and better and deeper and deeper. So let's go ahead and let's read James chapter 1, starting there in verse 5. Says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is really just getting started in writing this letter here to the persecuted church, to those who have had to leave their homes there in Jerusalem, where James kind of served as like the pastor of that area, was really kind of the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And because of persecution that had come along, because they weren't real excited about this group of early Christians, these early believers in Jesus, they had begun to be persecuted, so these people had to leave their homes, leave their families, leave their jobs, and they had scattered. And so James writes this letter to those who have been scattered, and in verses 2 through 4, he talks about the testing of their faith and how that is working in their life. And that's something we'll look at here in a few weeks, is the testing of our faith. But here he says that the purpose of all that is so that they don't lack anything, okay? That there's a process, there's a reason why they're going through what they're going through, so that they don't lack anything. He says, but if you lack wisdom, Feel free to ask God for wisdom, because God gives generously, and it will surely be given to you. But then he says something interesting. He says, but you must ask in faith. That is, with no doubting. Because if not, should we even expect God to give us anything at all? He says that person is double-minded. That's what I want to focus on today, is this idea of praying in faith, praying without doubt, praying with certainty that something will happen. But what does that mean, to pray in faith? Most of us, when we hear that, we get a little worried because we think, well, do we have 100% faith? I mean, are we absolutely sure that God is going to hear my prayer and answer my prayer? I mean, what if we doubt? I mean, is that why it seems like God is maybe not hearing our prayer? It's because we have doubt, because we don't have 100% certainty that he will hear us. I mean, is this the idea of praying in faith? Is this kind of the secret that you and I are missing out on in our prayer life? Well, let's look a little further at this. I mean, what does it mean to pray in faith? Well, first, we know what it doesn't mean. James tells us what it doesn't mean. He says it isn't praying in doubt, right? And we think of doubt often as the opposite of faith. We either have faith or we have doubt. Well, that's not really true. Really, faith and unbelief are opposites. Doubt is somewhere in the middle, isn't it? It's sort of this, maybe, maybe not, right? It's not 100% assurance, but it's not 0% assurance either. It's this idea of being double-minded, is what he says. Almost like that we have a foot on both sides of the fence, right? Maybe or maybe not. We're somewhere in the middle. So having faith would mean being sure, being certain, not in the middle, 100% assurance. But what are we so sure of? What are we so certain about? When we pray for a new job, or maybe for a loved one who's ill, maybe they're sick, when we pray for our marriage, when we pray for some other problem that we find ourselves up against, can we be 100% sure that God will answer our prayer? Is that even possible? And if he doesn't answer our prayer, then does it mean that we didn't have enough faith? Is that why he didn't answer our prayer? And you say, Andy, what are you talking about, not answering our prayer? I thought you said we could have 100% faith that he would answer our prayer. Now you're saying he's not going to answer our prayer. So how can I help but being a little bit in doubt about whether my prayer will be answered? Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. You know, the great theologian Garth Brooks once told us in a song back in the 90s that one of God's greatest gifts is unanswered prayer. I don't know much about the theology behind that song or anything, but seriously, there are times in Scripture where God doesn't answer prayer, intentionally does not answer prayer. There's a couple of examples here, because it doesn't... When he doesn't answer prayer, it doesn't seem like faith is the reason he doesn't answer it. Okay, here's what I mean by that. David, after he commits adultery with Bathsheba, right, and she becomes pregnant, and there's a whole mess of things that happens right after that decision that David makes. But eventually, he and Bathsheba are married. She delivers the baby. They have this child, and David is told the child's going to die. So David hits his face, doesn't want to eat, doesn't want to drink, doesn't want to do anything. He's praying for the life of that child, but that child dies. And it wasn't from a lack of faith that David had. It wasn't from a lack of effort or intention on his part at all. He desperately wanted the life of that child, but God didn't answer his prayer, at least didn't answer it the way he wanted it to be answered. Paul prayed for God to remove this thorn in his flesh that he talks about. And he says, but God did not. And it wasn't because of a lack of faith that his prayer was not answered. And then there's this mention in Luke chapter 9 where John and his brother James asked Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritan city because of the way they had been treated. You guys ever have prayers like that? You're going through some sort of frustrating problem, some sort of issue, someone really makes you mad, and you think, Lord, just send fireballs down from heaven to take care of these people. Well, as you might expect, Jesus doesn't think that's a good idea. And he probably doesn't think it's a good idea when we pray those kind of prayers of frustration either. But he doesn't answer their prayer. So what is it? Why are prayers not getting answered then? James says that we should have 100% faith, but how can we have 100% faith when we know that there's times when he doesn't answer prayer? There seems to be something else as a part of this equation, something besides just faith. And that's what I want to look at too. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to look at something else that is a part of this idea of praying. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 14. He says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If David and Paul prayed in faith and yet their prayers were not answered, or at least they were not answered the way that they wanted, there's something else. And John tells us perhaps what that something else is. That if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we have what we have requested of him. So John, this is the same guy I just mentioned that asked Jesus if he could pray to God the Father and have fireballs from heaven come down and destroy this town that had mistreated him. That same John, though now much older, much wiser, you know, has the Holy Spirit within him at this point, he says that our requests, our petitions, our prayers, they must also be asked according to God's will. In other words, it wasn't God's will for fireballs to come down from heaven and consume that Samaritan city. It means it wasn't God's will for David's child to grow up. It wasn't God's will to remove the thorn in Paul's flesh. Well, so the question then gets asked, well, Andy, how do we know God's will? If we're supposed to pray according to God's will, how can I know God's will? Because I want my prayer to be answered. That's a tough one. It's not an easy answer. Let me try to explain it the best way that I know how. God's word tells us that God wills certain things. He has certain desires. He has a certain plan. In fact, the only way to even know the will of God is through Scripture, right? God's word tells us what God's will is. And it mentions many things, both kind of general in nature as well as specific. But we see in 2 Peter 3:9 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that God's will is that nobody would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance, that everyone would receive the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. It is not God's will for people to end up in eternity in hell. Yet we know also in Scripture that there are those who end up in hell. We also know in Scripture, in Isaiah 46, it tells us that, as well as many other places, that there is no other God. There's only one God. And his plan and his purposes will come to pass. No man can thwart his plans. No man can somehow change or come in hindrance of God's plan. But yet we know not every person is a believer in Jesus Christ. Not every person is saved. So how is it? If his will is that everyone would be saved and no one would go to hell, and if man can't interfere with his will, if we can't thwart his plan, then why is it that people are still not saved and die and spend eternity in hell? How can those things be true? Well, there are a couple possibilities when you begin to kind of break it all down and into detail and kind of think about it. There's different ideas on this amongst theologians and scholars out there. But essentially, there is kind of this agreement that perhaps God has this general will, right? This revealed will that he has communicated through Scripture, right? And he's told us many of these things. One of those I just referenced about salvation, but we know other things as well, that the sick will be healed. We know that he doesn't desire that marriages end in divorce. I mean, there's many things that we know through Scripture what God's will is. But there seems to be another part of his will. Some have called it just another will altogether. But in this part of his will, he is somehow in his sovereignty, in his control over the entire universe, in his authority even over above humanity's free will, that he is allowing things to happen and causing things to happen that seem to be against what God desires, that eventually in the end bring about his will, his perfect plan. I know that's kind of confusing to think how that might be, but let me try to use an example for us, and we'll kind of think through this, how on one hand he can have kind of this will of how he desires things to happen, how he wants things to happen, but sometimes they don't go quite that way, but however, God has an ultimate will and an ultimate purpose and plan that is fulfilled. Here's what I mean by that. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph is one of the youngest of 12 brothers, okay? And he's his father's favorite. And his older brothers resented him. Any of you older brothers have younger siblings or older sisters with younger siblings that resent the younger ones because they're the favorite? I don't know anything about that. I'm the baby. So I think I'm probably the favorite. But these older brothers throw him in a pit. And eventually they sell him as a slave. And they go and tell their father that he's been killed by an animal. You think that was the Lord's desire, that was the Lord's will for that to happen that way for Joseph? Joseph ends up being bought into slavery, ends up serving in Egypt in a man named Potiphar in his house. And he does a pretty good job, does everything well. He's a good worker. Till eventually Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And he rejects her. And yet she claims that he tried to rape her. And so he is forced into prison, even though he didn't do anything wrong. Do you think that was God's will for that to happen? Does that seem like something God would desire, that someone would be wrongly accused of a crime, even though he's being obedient to God's word and he's doing what God wants him to do, but yet he ends up in prison? Joseph was known to dream and to interpret dreams. So as he's in prison, he ends up helping out the cupbearer to Pharaoh by interpreting his dream and telling him what that dream means. And he's hoping that when he gets out of prison, that he'll put in a good word for him and that Joseph will get be free from prison. But it doesn't happen initially. Joseph has to wait. But finally, the cupbearer remembers in another period of time when Pharaoh has a dream and no one can figure it out. He says, hey, I remember there was a guy in prison that helped me interpret my dream. We'll call on him and see if he can help you. And eventually he does. And he does so well. And Pharaoh is so happy about this servant who has done this for him that Joseph ends up being kind of the second in command of all of Egypt. And he oversees this time of feasting and storing up of goods before a coming famine. But for the rest of Joseph's family, things aren't going so well. Famine hits the land. They're running out of food. So where do you think they go? They're on the brink of dying. This is God's chosen family that he has a covenant with. This is God's chosen people who are about to die. If they don't get any food, where do they go? They go to Egypt. It just so happens, who's in charge of the food stores there in Egypt? The brother. So do you think it was God's will for all these terrible things to happen to Joseph? Probably not. Yet, was it God's will for him to be exactly in a position he needed to be able to help out his family, God's chosen people, in the end? Yeah. It's hard sometimes to know what exactly God's will is. But we do know that God works in all things to bring about his ultimate will and his ultimate purpose. Somehow in God's sovereignty, he brings about a number of events. Some of them seem awful at the time, and yet he ends up accomplishing his ultimate will. So what does this have to do with prayer? Well, because sometimes we pray a prayer that seems to be according to God's will. We pray for healing. We know God wants to see people healed. We pray for marriages and we see people divorce. We pray for salvation in people's lives and it doesn't seem to happen. And so we think, well, what's the deal? I think we're praying in faith. We're praying according to your will. God, why is it that you are not answering our prayer? Or at least you're answering it in a way different than what we desire. What are we to do? If we can know the will of God and yet not know all of the will of God, because we don't have his sovereign master plan, we don't know all the details of how all this is going to work out. What then? How do we pray in faith? How do we pray according to God's will? Well, I think I've found another passage that's going to help us understand this. It's going to help us be able to figure out how it is we can pray in faith according to his will. Here's what I mean by that. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We want to pray in faith. We want to pray according to God's will. But what does that look like? How do we go about praying like that? If you look in verse 36... it says this, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" There's that word again, will. This passage is one of the last interactions between Jesus and his followers before he is arrested. In fact, not long after this, they're there to arrest him, and he goes and carries on his last night here on earth before he is crucified. In fact, right after this is when Judas comes to see that he is arrested. But no one could ever say that Jesus lacked faith, right? I mean, Jesus had perfect faith. He was Jesus, God the Son. He's perfect. He has complete faith, in fact. And I don't quite understand this interaction between him and the Father, knowing that we believe in the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one, but yet they're also separate and distinct, and understanding how all that works and how God the Son could have one will and God the Father could have another will. My mind is just kind of blown, and I don't really understand that. And to be honest, I don't have an answer for you this morning. But I do know this, that my will and God the Father's will are different. Quite often at times, right? Sure, we might be on the same page about a lot of things as far as, you know, salvation and you know, the things we pray for healing and just, you know, so much about how all this kind of ends up. But the details of God's plan and my plan are oftentimes not the same. I think Jesus in this situation serves as the perfect example of how we are to pray. What I mean by that is our will must submit to, or it must yield to, or come under the authority of God's ultimate will. It's not my will be done, but your will be done. It's God the Father's will that shall be done. I think that's how we pray according to God's will. But then you ask the question, well, how is that praying in faith? If we just say we're praying according to his will, I mean, isn't that kind of a weak prayer? I mean, I want you to be healed from cancer, but, you know, God, we pray for healing if it is your will. I mean, that kind of prayer, is that a prayer in faith? To say, God, if it's your will to save this person's life, we pray for that. If it isn't your will to save this person's life, then we pray for that. I mean, how many of you, if you or your family members are in the hospital facing some uncertainty about your future, you want your pastor to come in there and be like, let's just pray to God. If it's your will, you know, that's not a very comforting thing at that moment, is it? It's kind of a weak prayer. So what are we to do? How can we pray in faith according to God's will without sounding like we don't really care one way or the other? Well, I think it looks something like this. I think we pray in a way that says, God, our desire and our will is to pray that you bring healing right now. That you, through the power of your son Jesus, heal this person in this moment. In a way that gives you and you alone glory and honor. God, we pray in faith that that will happen. Because we know his will is going to come to pass. We don't have to ask for him to bring about his will. We know his will come to pass. And so we pray for healing right then in that moment with full confidence that that person will be healed. Knowing that it might not be at that very moment that they're healed. It might be through surgery. Perhaps it might be through some sort of modern medicine. Perhaps it might be just through the body's unique way of being able to heal itself because God has designed it that way that they might be healed. That'd be okay too. Or perhaps even this, that if they're a believer in Jesus, that God might call them home and heal them forever. But we have faith that that person will be healed. However, in God's ultimate will, that comes to pass. We trust in him. But we don't even have to state that. We can pray our desires and say, God, heal this person. Why? Because we have faith. We have faith that our prayer will be answered. And how can we have that? Because we don't just have faith in the answered prayer. We have faith in the one that answers our prayer. Do you see the difference there? We don't just have faith that if we pray that this one thing will happen. But we have faith in the fact that we can talk to a God who loves us, who is a good God, who gives us great things, who desires to hear our prayer, who has commanded us to pray, and who is sovereign and above all things and is working it all out somehow with our free will and the unbelievers and what they're doing and how it's all in sin and just how it's, this world is kind of a mess, but somehow God is above all of that, working it out for his perfect sovereign will to come to pass. And that's how we pray in faith. Not that I'm praying faith in this, that I'm going to say the right words and I'm going to say it the right way that it might come to pass. No, I pray in faith because I have faith in a God who's hearing my words. That's what it means to pray in faith. And we can pray according to his will because we can trust and we can have faith in his will. And it's okay to pray for our desires for someone to be well, for a job, for you know, a marriage, for whatever it is we're up against, pray for those things. And it doesn't have to be a weak prayer of, well, God, maybe you might work it out and maybe we might not. No, pray your desires, because we know they line up with God's desires, knowing that perhaps there's some other plan out there that we don't even really need to mention because we can trust in God, period. God might choose to answer our prayer in a way that we might not want, might not be our will. But we take our will and we pray our will, knowing that our will is going to be in subject to, it's going to be in submission to God's ultimate will. Did you know what happens when God chooses to answer our prayer in a way that we don't want? That way is always better. Now, we may not think it at the time. We may still not think it, looking back on some things we've had to go through life. But I'm telling you, God's word tells us we can trust that it's better. We can trust in that. I'll never forget, before I was a pastor, I was filling in one Sunday at a previous church, and I was working the altar down front, and a lady came forward, and she had just lost her job, and she'd had it for a long time, you know, and it's a small town. She was really worried about if she'd ever be able to find anything else, and not in my own wisdom, but truly through the Spirit of God speaking through me, she said, you know, what do I do? I'm just broken by this. And the only thing I could offer her was, you know what? The only thing I can think of is he has something better for you. And her eyes kind of looked at me funny and thought, it's like she hadn't considered that before, you know? So we prayed, and the very next Sunday, she comes to me and says, you won't believe it. I've got a better job, making more money, with a better situation, and I'm much happier than I was. God's way of answering prayer is always better. We still pray. We pray in 100% faith, with no doubt, with 100% assurance. But it's not because of the specific thing we're praying about. It's because we have faith in God, who's worthy of 100% assurance and faith. We pray that God in his sovereignty will answer our prayer or do something even better. That's the kind of prayers we should pray in faith. That because of our faith in God, our prayer life looks different. Because of our faith in God that we have in him and his son Jesus Christ, the way we deal with problems in life, the way we go through things in life, it all looks different. And it even affects the way we pray, trusting fully in God. Well, as we wrap up today, I want us to close in prayer. So I'm going to ask Daniel to go ahead and come up and begin to play some music for us in the background. And what I want to do is, as we move towards we're going to have our time of Lord's Supper here in just a minute, and I'll share with you more about that in just a second. But it's one thing to preach about prayer and to sit there and listen to a sermon about prayer, and it's something altogether to actually do it. And a lot of times we preach about stuff and we hear a lot of sermons about doing things, and then we walk out the door and don't do them, right? So today, we're going to put some of this into practice. We're going to spend just a moment praying. So what I want you to do is I want you to think about something. Some of you don't have to think about anything. You're burdened with it. You're just so consumed by it this morning. You're hurting. You know of somebody who's hurting. There's something that's weighing on you heavily, and you need to pray about that. For others, you think, man, I don't even know what to pray about this morning. Well, pray about your own faith. Pray about your own family. Pray about your future. Pray about something going on in your life or maybe in your friend's life. But let's spend time with the Lord this morning, praying in faith. Not faith in that we're saying it the right way or that we're doing it the right way, but faith in the one who is hearing our prayers this morning. So let's do that. We're going to enter into a time of silent prayer, and then I'll close this here in just a moment. But let's bow our heads and pray to our loving Father.